Hallelujah. Come on, lift your Bibles up. Make the devil mad. Good. Hallelujah. Hey, if you are watching live, we know it's snow day, and we have a smaller crowd here today, but we're glad you are here with us. You know, I'll say that often, but it's great to watch church on live, maybe on your phone device or Apple TV, but find a good church, join a good church. You can't do the Christian life alone. Agreed? So if you live around here, we'd love you to come here, but there's many other good churches as well. But find your tribe. Find your peeps. You know, I think sometimes one of the things I love in America is our rights and our kind of individualism. There's a good side to that, but there's also a bad side to that. And God calls us to community. And there's a part of Jesus I can't know on my own. Amen? Amen. So it's great to have you here. Pull up a cup of coffee if you are here. Let me say as well, if you aren't watching online, I want to encourage you, if you need prayer for anything, if there's anything we can pray for you for, drop a comment wherever you're watching this, and we're going to get back to you, and we're going to pray for you, and God is going to answer. Yes. Amen. Amen. Good. And lastly, let me do my sleazy ad. I have a new book out. If you're looking for a Christmas gift for somebody, this is called Alive. It's all about how to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. In effect, I actually wrote this book thinking, how do we stop people getting sick, getting healed, getting sick, getting healed? And I think the answer is to have the life of God in us, overflowing in us, and flowing through us. So pick up a copy on Amazon or whatever if you're watching the... Good. Hey, if you have a Bible today, we're going to go... Where are we going? Who's in the Spirit? Well... No? No? This is not fair, is it? No, we're going to go to John chapter 4. Yeah. I promise I'm going to try to be quicker today. You can time me. You can test me. Hi, Kim. Glory. Hey, we've been speaking for a number of weeks now, I think in about 10 weeks, about the Spirit-filled life. And so much of my approach to that, my thinking in speaking about that is to challenge people not to simply content themselves with a theoretical, theological, Spirit-filled life. And I think many of us, you know, we would call ourselves a Spirit-filled church. I would. And from my point of view, that's the only church you can be. Everything else is illegal. I woke up this morning and I was on some social media thing, which I don't recommend. And I saw somebody made this comment about how it's terrible that young people are kind of running away from sort of reformed churches to more charismatic churches. And this person made the comment, it's because they don't know the Bible well enough. And I made the comment, no, it's because they do know the Bible well enough. And I tell you, you can't do enough exegetical origami with the Bible to twist it and make it say that the power of God has gone, has passed away. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And for a church to deny that is to deny the Bible. I actually have more respect for, let me say this one carefully, but I have more respect for some liberal church that goes, hey, we're just going to believe what we believe and we don't care what the Bible says. At least that's intellectually honest. What to me is intellectually dishonest is if somebody claims we're Bible believing, we're fundamental, we believe the Holy Bible, and then we just start ripping pages out of it. Hallelujah. And it's great to study the Bible, to learn. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, some read it in the Hebrew, some read it in the Greek. He said, I read it in the Holy Ghost. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And a lot of what I've been saying in the last few weeks is not again to criticize anybody. I mean, I've drank the Kool-Aid, guys. I love the Holy Spirit. My granddad was born again in the Welsh revival. I grew up as a little boy with my granddad telling me all these stories of, he used to say, the Holy Ghost came rolling over the hills. And my dad loved revival, loved the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think in some ways my dad got spoiled by being in revival meetings. He actually struggled to do normal church. And later in his life he realized he was wrong. And, you know, there's other important things in church that, but he would, when I was a young kid, I just vaguely remember some of this, but in the early 1970s, my parents would drive in a little van with no seats in the back. How many of you remember the days when you could just throw your kids in the back and they'd bounce? I mean, forget seat belts. We didn't have seats. My parents had this van with, they had seats. We'd sort of like bounce around in the back. And I know. And, you know, they would drive about 8 or 9 hours to go to a church. It's actually the church where Ian Andrews came from, because this church was in revival. And they'd often drive, they'd sleep overnight in this van or go and, or drive all the way back, get home at 3 a.m. and then my dad would go to work at 9 a.m. because they wanted to be where the Holy Spirit was moving. And I am just, forgive me, I'm just so clear about that in my own heart. The church needs the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to go to Jerusalem, it's not enough to have a tract. You need the anointing of God on your tract. But the same thing is true in Boston. The same thing is true in New York City. The same thing's true in your neighborhood and my neighborhood. And it's not actually what we know when we speak. It's where we are in God when we speak. It's not what you say. It's where you are in your relationship with God that will affect other people. And a lot of what I've been saying in the last few weeks, again, I really don't mean to come across like I'm criticizing anybody, but I think some of our Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith, revival kind of churches, I think some of our theology, I think it's all correct, but I don't think it's enough. It never goes down well, does it? I think at times, and again, I don't mean to be facetious or cliche, it's like we say to people, come and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. They do, they get born again. And then we talk to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We pray for them. They speak in tongues. We slap them on the back and go, hey, buddy, you've got it. And I think they do got it. It's terrible English, isn't it? But hey, we invented it. We can break the rules. I mean, I agree somebody is baptized in the Holy Spirit when they've had that experience. My contention to you is not that there's anything wrong in that, it's just that there's more. And I think we have, on the earth right now, we have over 1 billion people who've had a Pentecostal charismatic experience, who have spoken in tongues and indeed can speak in tongues. Can I tell you, I don't think we have 1 billion people who walk in power and who can demonstrate the kingdom of God. So, we had a little fun thing, like 20 minutes ago. Pray for Debbie. Her leg was like, I don't know, I don't want to, that was at least like, it was over half an inch shorter than the other. And we just prayed and the leg grew out. Like sitting here 20 minutes, half an hour ago, whatever. Come on, we have a God who's real. We have a God who's real. And my point is not that there's anything wrong, like, speak in tongues, initial evidence, like, yes, amen, I believe in all of that. My point is, don't stop there. A lot of my point is actually not can you speak in tongues, but do you speak in tongues? And I'd like to sort of wrap this all up today in the 12 minutes that remain to me. Can I show you something that I've never clearly seen in my whole Christian life, and I saw it about 3 weeks ago. And it's so simple, and I'm sure most of you have seen this before, but sometimes there are moments in our life where God really sets things up for us. And what I'd like to do briefly today, I want to speak about how to stay full, filled, and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That's all I really want to do today. If you're here and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, we can get you filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're actually not the person I'm speaking to today. I want to answer the question, how do we live in this place where for the rest of our lives we are overflowing with the Spirit of the living God? Does that interest you?
Yes.
Great. Hey, I want to say as well, just a new thing. If you're watching online, I have some sermon notes. They're on my iPad right now. But every Monday, I'm going to send them out with a whole bunch of scriptures and all the things I tried to say and didn't have time. So if you are watching and you're not getting our church email, there'll be a link I'll put online below. Sign up for that and we'll send you these notes. Let's go to John 4. In John 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well. And I just love the way Jesus does things. You know, this woman is the first person Jesus ever revealed himself to as Messiah. You know, this woman in the story, she got more than the disciples did. A woman. Turn to your neighbor and say, a woman? Woman. You know, the disciples still didn't really get who Jesus was, even right to the end. And I won't read it all, but the woman literally says later in this passage, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus is like, I am he. A woman. And it wasn't a particularly holy woman either. It wasn't a Jewish woman who, you know, had a perfect, like, life in a way. This was a Samaritan. The Jews looked down on. The Samaritans believed in the law of Moses, but not the prophets. They were sort of like the cousins, you know, the black sheep of the family in a way. And the Jewish people wouldn't, they were literally looked at them like second-class citizens. And this woman was the lowest of the low. She was there at a well at lunchtime because none of the other women wanted to be seen with her. And many of you know the story. Jesus at one point says to the woman, why don't you go and bring your husband? And she's like, which one? She'd been married 4 times and she's now shacked up with a guy. Now, I know that's common in Massachusetts. Do you know that it's not that common to be married 4 times? This woman in that kind of society. Can you imagine? And yet Jesus chooses this woman to reveal himself to as Messiah and Savior. And he says something incredible to this woman that, to be honest, I think most Pentecostal and charismatic people have completely missed. Let me just read a few verses there. But John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to the woman, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst again. But the water I give him will become in him a fountain of water that springs up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to drink. And real quick, just for the sake of time, don't even go there. But in John 7, it says, on the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart, his innermost being, his belly, will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive. Boom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just humor me for a while. Come on a quick journey. How many of you have ever been thirsty for God? And we don't need to be embarrassed about that, but could I suggest to you there's something wrong and missing in our Christian life if we're thirsty for God? Because Jesus said, if you drink of the water I will give you, you'll never thirst again. That's a trick. It's not a trick question. I think God wants to give us a spiritual life where we never thirst again. And again, I'm not thinking of anybody here, maybe just myself, but my experience of the Christian world is this. Most of us have experiences in the Holy Spirit. Maybe a moment where people prayed for us, were filled. We went to a conference. Man, we were so overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And yet for most of us, those things turn into a season or an experience. Is that true? I remember being 18 and going to hear Reinhard Bonnke preach in Birmingham in the UK. And we were in a one-week conference. Reinhard Bonnke's leading this conference. And every morning there'd be a half-hour session before we broke out into different rooms. I'll never forget, one morning, Reinhard Bonnke introduced this really weird-looking little man called Benny Hinn. Nobody had ever heard of him in England. This is 87, 88. And Reinhard Bonnke said, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I feel God wants this guy to speak. And we're all looking at this rather strange-looking little gentleman called Benny Hinn. And he only had 20 minutes. I'll never forget, Benny Hinn preached for 10 minutes, prayed for the sick for 5 minutes, saw more people healed than I've ever seen in my life for 5 minutes. And then Benny Hinn said, I want everybody under the age of 20 to come forward now. There were about 12,000 people there. And me and my friends, we looked at each other and we're like, dude, we ran. I was about 17 at the time, 18 maybe, working with the Assemblies of God. And we stood there in front of this weird little guy called Benny Hinn. And I'll never seen anything like this. Benny Hinn just told all these young people to put their hands in the air and then blew through the microphone. I don't like him, Graham, because, well, get over it. But, you know, that's my testimony. I don't want to say I flew. I got knocked about 20 foot backwards. And I literally remember going, woo, like, and I'm lying on top of bodies of all these other teenagers. And I got blasted with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd never been drunk in the Spirit. I could not walk the whole day. I laughed and giggled and shook. And it was like God was in me. God was on me. God was all over me. It was like, these men are not drunk as you suppose. Remember Acts 2. My point is, many of you have similar stories like that. But why don't they last? Why don't they stay? And I think over time what we've done in the Christian world is we've looked at our experience. We have dramatic moments where we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't seem to last. And then out of our experience, or out of our bad experience, or our lack of experience, we've developed theology. It's really important our theology comes from this, not from what you've lived or what grandma lived or whatever. And I think so often in the Spirit-filled world, we've come up with all of these phrases. Well, God will fill you, but you leak. Where does the Bible say that? Or it's like, well, I get filled, but every 6 months I've got to go back and get a top-up. Got to go to Toronto or Brownsville or Tulsa, I don't know, wherever. And I'm not against any place. And you know, I think there are places God moves powerfully, and at times the dry and the thirsty come and are filled. Amen. But God doesn't want you to have to keep going back for, it's like the gas station. Ooh, I'm nearly on empty. fill her up, Jim. And we've got this sort of top-up mentality. Can I suggest to you that's not what Jesus said here? And again, I want to lovingly suggest to you, if that's your framework, your theology, I'll have little moments where I'm filled. I've just got to content myself with normal, boring Christianity, or get thirsty, or get around a bunch of other people who are thirsty so it doesn't, I don't notice how empty I really am. And then there'll be moments in my life or in the corporate body of Christ when God will come and fill me up again. I think we're missing something. And I think the answer is in this passage, and it's so easy. Listen, guys, just listen to this language. Jesus says to the woman, I will give you a drink. Say drink. I will give you a drink, but when you drink, the drink will turn into a fountain. Come on. We start off drinking. Glug, glug, glug. Jesus says, if you'll drink of the water I give you, it will become a fountain in you. Now, if you're a good evangelical and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, come and talk to me at the end about drinking. You need to take an initial drink. You need to come to the river of water and take a drink. That's the initial thing. But the goal of the Holy Spirit is not that we go around, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Rather, the song we should be singing is, I've got a river of life flowing out of me that makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. And I want to tell you, born again, spirit-filled Christians, you have a fountain on the inside of you. Yes. Not a cup, a fountain. And I think what most of us do, our problem is, we have several problems, but our problem is when we stop feeling it, we stop believing it. Jesus said, to he who believes, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I have a fountain in me all the time, whether I feel it or whether I don't. It doesn't come and go. I don't have to go to Jerusalem for a top-up. I didn't go to Jerusalem to find the Messiah. I went with the Messiah. And he flew back to New Jersey with me. Come on, you've got a fountain on the inside of you. And I think the challenge for the believer is to learn to activate and release that fountain. Matt, how do we do that? It's going to take me another half an hour to do this. No, it really won't. Let me give you three keys and we'll be wrapped up in 5 minutes. Number one, you've got to believe. You've got to be a man or a woman of faith. You've got to base, when you begin to believe, you know, I've learned this. Whenever I pray for the sick, I'll stop for a minute and go, I have the God who creates universes on the inside of me. You know, we've learned now there are more galaxies in the universe than there are grains of sand on the whole of planet Earth. Galaxies, not solar systems, galaxies. We can't count the stars in one galaxy. There are more. It's incomprehensible to our brains what God did when he said, let there be light. Bunk. And that's my God. Do you think he could grow a leg out half an inch? Oh, you never know. Do you think he could put a new body part in you? Yes. Come on, that's our God. And he's on the inside of us. He doesn't come and go. We don't need to. I'm trying to get in the spirit. We've got to work it up. That's emotional, you know, emotionalism. He's in you all the time. Sometimes you feel him. Most of the time you won't feel him at first. You've got to walk by faith and not by sight, smell, touch, taste, feeling. Believe he's in you. Come on, say that with me. The Holy Spirit is in me. When I walk into the room, everything changes. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. Do you know, guys, I don't care where you go to work tomorrow and how much witchcraft. Oh, I can feel the darkness in the room. You can switch the light on. When you walk in, God walks in. You push out. You say, how do we get rid of darkness? Well, you have a prayer meeting for 20 hours and you bind the spirit of darkness. No, you turn the light on. You've got the God of the universe living in. And can I tell you guys, when the church prays for what we already have, Satan laughs. And when Christians go, more love, more power, I mean, I like the song, but it's really dumb. You don't need to ask God. When God has saved you, don't ask Him to save you. When God's filled you with power, don't ask Him more power. Because you're praying a prayer. When God has given you everything, where would He go to get more? You've got everything, but you've got to believe. What most of us are saying is, Lord, I want to feel it. I want a goose. Ooh, a little feeling. And I tell you, number one, learn to walk by faith. Come on, there's a verse, again, for the sake of time, I won't read it here, I'll just quote it. John 3, I think it's about verse 20. John the Baptist says this of Jesus. He who God sent speaks the words of God, and to him God gives the Spirit without measure. John the Baptist said that of Jesus. He who God sent speaks the words of God, and to him God gives the Spirit without measure. How do you step into the Spirit without measure? Let me give you two more keys and we'll wrap it up. Number one, step into the sending of God. The mission of God. You don't experience the Spirit without measure when you're sitting like a couch potato watching TV. When you go do, when you go share, when you go put your hands on somebody, that power is in you, but it will come upon you when you need to do something. Can I tell you guys, I feel really anointed right now. I didn't feel really anointed when I was getting the heating working or setting the lights up or doing other things right now. But when I step into the sending of God, there's a wonderful Hebrew word that's all over the Bible. Hanoi. It means, here am I, send me. It's like, Lord, I present myself to you. Use me, send me. And every day we should be saying, Lord, you know, the Lord said to Isaiah, who will go for me? Mevwala. Here am I. Here's my number, Lord. Send me. And I tell you, if you want a life full of the power of God, don't go from conference to conference having hands laid on you till the hair falls off of your head. Rather, say, Lord, hallelujah, send me. Come on, the last key, and I'll wrap up with this. He who God sent speaks the words of God. So, come on, let's think this through. I've had a drink, and I now have a fountain. Agreed? Is this good theology?
Yes.
So how do we get that fountain out? From our toes? From our ear? I think it's out of here. I think this, and this, and this. I think the instrument of revival is about 1 inch below your nose. And I think, I've never seen this like I have recently. Satan is terrified of your words. Satan wants your mouth. He either wants to get you saying foolish things, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which will minister favor and grace to the hearer. Satan either wants you saying things which deny the word of God. It's amazing the temptation to speak things out that contradict the word of God. One of the greatest keys you can ever do is to learn to shut up. Turn to your neighbor and say, write that down. No, it's okay. When Jairus came to Jesus, he said, my daughter's about to die. Jesus says, I will come and heal her. And Jairus did this. And he never spoke another word. And then this really annoying woman with an issue of blood comes and gets healed. And then Jesus stopped. Who touched me? And can you imagine Jairus like, I don't care who touched you. My daughter's dying. Like, just, have you ever tried to hurry somebody along? Have you ever driven behind somebody from Connecticut? Or Massachusetts. But have you ever like, come on, his daughter's about to die and somebody else is wasting Jesus' time from his point of view. That's all. You got to think, read the Bible that way. If my daughter was about to die and some ding dong was asking Jesus like, oh, when's the rapture coming? I'm going to rapture you if you don't shut up. just leave him alone. I would be pushing Jesus, like, come on, get out of the way, you know. I'd be fast-tracking him. I'd get him TSA pre-check, you know, and just... And yet Jairus didn't open his mouth. And then 5 minutes later, the news comes, game over, your daughter's dead. And you know, Jairus still, Jesus turned to him and said, "Fear not, only believe." Shut his mouth. And when they came to the house, Jesus put all of the relatives out. If you're taking notes, write that down. Sometimes if you want a miracle, put all of your relatives out. Just saying. Not your relatives. Hey, mommy. Sometimes let the relatives enjoy what Jesus has done when he's done it. He put everybody out, took Peter, James, John, and Jairus in. Can you imagine your Jairus? You get to watch your daughter come back to life because you didn't speak out. Can you imagine the pressure to say it's not going to work, she's going to die? But just, if you can't speak truth, shut up. Come on, I've got to wrap this up. But I tell you guys, I am utterly convinced of this. There is a massive connection with how much we speak this word and how much also we pray in the Holy Spirit. I think it's that releases the fountain on the inside of us. And we were talking about this in the Bible study on Wednesday. There is such a warfare that goes on to stop Christians praying in tongues. I think if you try this, for me, if I pray in tongues more than about 30 seconds, it's like Satan's, stop that. You know, I get tempted to clean the kitchen or the bathroom if I pray in tongues. And we know that's the devil, don't we? Holy Spirit will never do that. You know, I want to like wash my car, wash my dog. I mean, it's just a million of the, like, we have to actually give our mouths over to the Lord. And say, Lord, I want you to release. When you begin speaking God's words from heaven, it's like the bucket goes down and the well becomes a fountain. Amen? Come on, let's stand up together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Guys, you don't have to do this today, but I want us to dedicate our mouths to the Lord. I'll tell you guys, I am interested. I really am. I've never seen this happen anywhere in the world. We have enough people in this room. We have enough people on one side of this room, I believe, to cause an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in New England. Yeah. I genuinely believe that. And I'd actually love in this next year, I think the Lord's calling a bunch of people in this church, and I know it probably won't be everybody, and somebody critique and sit at the side and hold up scorecards, whatever. But I think if we can be, Lord, would you take our mouths? I feel at times we should have services here where we just simply speak the word of God out loud. Or will we come and there's a time to pray for Israel and the president and the, you know, amen. But at times just pray in tongues. And I actually believe the Lord is saying, get over the fear of your own voice. Don't let Satan steal your voice. Can I tell you, Satan loves... I've seen many people who struggle with praying in the Spirit because they mumble in tongues. And they do pray in tongues, but every time they do it, they get bombarded with thoughts. That's not real. That's not as good as Jack's. Or, you know, as good as we compare ourselves. Like we. And there's something about not being afraid of the sound of your own voice. Amen. Come on, I really am. I'm a shy, quiet person in my own personality. But years ago, I gave God my voice with the help of a microphone. No. My point is, don't let Satan steal your voice. And I believe the Lord wants an outpouring in this house. And as I've said many times, the way you get an outpouring is to pour out. It's to not beg God to pour his spirit out on New England. He's already done it. His spirit dwells in your innermost being. And I think what he's saying to every church, but I'm leading this one. So let's be a people who come together to pour out. We come with an agenda. We're going to pour out and pour out. We're going to be like Mary of Bethany. We're going to come and pour everything we've got at the feet of Jesus. And it's going to release a perfume in the house that will draw people to him. So I know that's a little gooky and cliche, but put your hand on your mouth if you will today. Lord, I want to pray that you'll forgive us when we have spoken words which did not build up or edify, or more importantly, words which contradicted your word. Lord, cleanse our mouths, and we present even our mouths as a living sacrifice to you today. And Lord, I believe you in this house for an army of people, an army of fountains who will create together a river that no enemy can put up a barricade against. And I pray that 2026, I proclaim that 2026 will be a year of outpouring in this church because we gather to pour out. And we just, Lord, I speak your blessing on every person here. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make the favor of his face shine on you today and for eternity in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Hey, we have some food and coffee downstairs. And remember, next week, let's fill the house with cookies and people. Love you guys. Thank you for coming out today.